Said, we've enjoyed the opportunity to fellowship and to learn about the ministry. And I spoke this morning on the subject of building lives in the local church. And then we learned about building teams in the local church. So today has been a day about building God's work, God's way. And we had a number of pastors here this morning that have gone back to their churches tonight and a couple of new ones that came in. So it's just been a wonderful day all the way around. And we had Mexican food for dinner. So it's been a well-rounded day, and we thank the Lord for that. And I do want to thank the church family here for the meals that you served and for the friendship and hospitality. And it's just a great joy for me to have a part today in the ministry here. And I love Brother Haynes and his family, and it's just been a joy to just watch God bless them for several years now. I was looking at your college diploma on the wall, and it's one of the early ones, one of the old school style, and that means that you're old school, Brother Haynes, I guess. I'm not sure what that means, but it means that he came at a good time, and I'm so thankful for his faithfulness, and thank you for loving your pastor and your pastor's family and encouraging them. These are challenging days for all of us, challenging days for pastors. I was mentioning this morning the law that the Georgia legislature sent to the desk of the governor. Very simple law stating that Christian pastors would not be forced to marry same-sex marriages and perform these ceremonies, and that Christian churches would not be forced to house official gatherings of people, groups, and that were involved with sinful activities, whether it be activities against their conscience, again, such as receptions for gay marriages or alcoholic binges and parties of that nature. And it was a very simple measure passed by the state legislature just to protect religious freedom is what it was. And the governor vetoed the bill, because he did not want to offend businesses that would leave. The NFL said, we will not have the Super Bowl in Georgia if you sign this. And for pastors today, watching what's coming over the hill and watching how values are changing in America and all of the drug problems and all of the marital problems, and sometimes you hardly know what to preach on, and sometimes you feel like there's a tidal wave. But I'm so thankful for this fact. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we all saw Sunday, and a lot of different good reports, even from the pastors here. We did see this past Sunday that even though there's a tidal wave of immorality and indifference and really intolerance toward Christianity, even though there's a tidal wave of all of that, that the Word of God is not bound and that souls are still saved right in the middle of it. And so we just have a lot to be thankful for tonight, and I'm so glad that you're here. And I bring greetings from the Lancaster Baptist Church and from the West Coast Baptist College, and I thank you for praying for us. And as we have a ministry currently training over 900 students in the college and trying to encourage over 2,000 graduates around the world, as we do what we do, those of you that pray and sometimes send students to the college or maybe to the youth conference or such things, thank you for your encouragement along the way and for the partnership that we feel, even today, the partnership we felt with the pastors and the folks from this church, that we can labor together. The theme for today's conference was striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this is the spirit that's needed today as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for coming tonight. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 20, and let's stand together. And once again, thank you, Pastor, for hosting and for all the wonderful fellowship. And I learned two new songs tonight. I don't know if I'm allowed to call them contemporary songs. I'll call them new songs tonight. The Bible says, sing a new song. One was Just As I Am with the new chorus. That was beautiful. I never heard that song before, and I like that. I'm going to sing that at our church, kind of really before the preaching, say, Lord, here we are, and we present ourselves to you. So thank you for the good music tonight and just for everything that we've enjoyed together. You know, last night I had our service. I started off our service, and Dr. Sisk preached for us a message last night on meditation. Great message. I heard it on the live stream as I was driving to the airport. And I left our service a little early. I went to the discipleship. We had about 80 or 100 folks getting discipled over there. And so I wanted to kind of visit them for a little while. And then I went to the airport so I could fly up here to be ready early this morning. And I get to the airports, I think on average, probably about 40 times a year I'm going to an airport. And if you count coming home, 80 times. So I've learned that in airports, you've got to just be very patient and happy and friendly. And you've got to learn how to, you know, just have a really good attitude. Some of us need to learn how to do that at church, too, just a side thought. But I was at an airport once, and there was this couple that was standing in front of me, and the man was just belligerent to the Delta employee, just going off about, you know, how come this airline is late, and why did my flight get changed, and cussing, and just being terrible. And finally they left, and I said to the man, how in the world do you put up with people like that every day? And he said, oh, that guy right there, he said, it's easy. He's going to Detroit, but his bags are going to Miami. So what I learned from that is be nice to everybody all the time. And I want you to know I was very good last night, all the way here, been good all day today. And so I hope that you'll listen and let's all get along and focus in on the Word of God. I want to read from Acts 20, beginning in verse number 17. And I'd like to preach tonight a message that I've entitled, None of These Things Move Me. And there's a couple of applications for all of us here tonight that I hope that you'll have an open heart to just consider the truth of this passage of Scripture. So in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, these verses are just filled with glorious thought. Thank God for pastors that don't keep anything back. You know, we have a lot of people that are so seeker-sensitive, they're not Savior-sensitive anymore. And they're so worried about offending people, they don't preach against sin, they don't name sin. Paul said, look, I didn't keep anything back from you. And Paul furthermore said that he preached repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are those, I'm sure, that overemphasize repentance almost to the point of a works for salvation. We disagree with that. But I'll tell you what, if someone doesn't understand that they're a sinner and that turning to Christ is the only way of salvation, they're not going to get saved. So here we see Paul was, boy, at Ephesus, I mean, he was just right down the middle here, preaching the truth, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 22, he says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. And now, Lord, in these final moments of this day and of this one-day conference, we ask, Lord, that you would do your work in hearts. And may we hear the word and may we respond. And Father, may you be pleased as our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a day of constant mobility. Constant mobility. The average urban church will have up to 10% of its congregation move every 12 months. The average urban church is going to see somewhere between 8 and 12% of the members of that church moving every 12 months. That means for some of us, we must baptize 500 new converts a year just to stay even. Not to grow, just to stay even, or maybe 50 or maybe 100. But the fact of the matter is people are always moving in this mobile society. A recent Gallup poll indicated that the average American moves every 5 years. People are just on the move, and constantly feeling restless. And sometimes I get around preachers, and preachers are restless, and they're kind of looking over the fence and thinking about going here and thinking about going there. The average pastor in America stays at his church about 5 years. The average staff member, about 3 years. Year after year, the statistics show that there's a lot of turnover. And so people in America today are restless in their spirit and mobile in their lifestyle. And many today are moving from a location, or worse, there are many that are moving from biblical convictions they once held. And there's a mobility of position. There is a changing of position and philosophy. There's just a lot of change and movement from location, yes, but sometimes even from biblical truth. And so we live in a mobile society. Some of the change is good, some of the change is not so good. Now, here in the context of our passage tonight, we are at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. And he calls the Ephesian elders to a place called Miletus to meet with them before he goes to Jerusalem. And it is in this passage that he is recounting with them his three-year ministry at Ephesus. And here Luke, the human author of the book of Acts, is giving us the very words of the Apostle Paul, the apostle born out of due time. And he is giving to us the testimony of Paul to the elders there at Miletus. And as he describes his ministry, serving the Lord with humility, and as he describes the ministry of door knocking publicly from house to house, as he describes all that was taking place, he says, now I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I don't know what's going to happen there. And he begins to describe what could happen with respect to persecution, just like we don't know what's going to happen in California 5 years from now. We don't know what could be stated in law, that if you preach this, you could go to jail. We have no idea what's coming down the pike in our state, in our country. Paul said, I don't know what's facing me. But he says, this much I know. None of it's going to move me. None of what's going on around me is going to move me from being faithful to the call of God upon my life. Now, in a day when people are so mobile and pastors are so mobile, and in a day when people are dropping convictions and standards and the name Baptist and constantly shifting from one philosophy to another, it's good to pull back and say, I want to make sure that I'm staying true to my moorings. None of these things are going to move me. I told the men this morning, all of us are really going to become the sum total of the friends we keep, the books we read, and the websites we visit. You can take that to the bank. Your friends, your reading, and the websites you visit will determine the direction of your life in the future. And Paul says, there's going to be a lot of pulls on me. There's going to be a lot of trials, a lot of adversity, a lot of different theological schools of thought in these different places and much paganism. But he just had to stop and say this. None of these things are going to move me. And so I want to speak to you for a few moments tonight on this subject. None of these things move me. I don't know how Satan is tempting you to move. I just know this. He doesn't want you to stand. Satan doesn't want me preaching another sermon at Lancaster Baptist Church. Satan doesn't want these great songs to be sung. He doesn't want teenagers to be challenged. He doesn't want deacons to be faithful. He doesn't want church members to go soul winning. He doesn't want pastors to take a stand. And I don't know what you're sensing in your spirit tonight, perhaps to walk away from church, as so many are doing, perhaps to walk away from ministry, perhaps to a more progressive philosophy of ministry, perhaps to a state of bitterness, perhaps to just quit entirely. I don't know how Satan pushes you. I don't know what your hot buttons are. All I know is this. He wants every one of us to move away from being faithful to God. I know that. Whether it's location or position, the devil wants you to move from God's ordained moorings for your life. And so I want you to think about this with me tonight as we hear the testimony of the Apostle Paul on the matter. Paul says, none of these things will move me. Well, what things was he talking about? And I want to share three of them with you tonight, because these three things move people that perhaps should never have moved in the first place. The first truth that I see in this passage is that Paul declares for us, people will not move me. People will not move me. Now, I want you to notice in verse 18, the Bible says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I have come into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, I want you to recognize that everywhere Paul went, there was a group of people to oppose him. And here he speaks about it in this way, the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, the average pastor leaves his church because of five critics. If the pastor stays, often the critics leave over time. If the pastor leaves, they normally wait there for the next pastor. And I always get tickled with pastors, and I talk to pastors every day of my life, 10 to 12 a day, and I enjoy it, and I love it. And this afternoon, I went to the hotel, and several of them called. And a lot of times, pastors are talking about maybe leaving the church, and I often tell them, now look, you know that guy Joe and that guy Sam and that other guy that's bothering you and saying this and unfaithful and quitting and coming back and all, you know those guys that you're telling me about here at the church in wherever, Paducah, Kentucky? I got to tell you something. Those same guys go to the other church you're thinking about over in Knoxville, Tennessee. Those same kinds of people are everywhere. Paul had people problems. You will have people problems. You'll have people in the church sometimes that are not exactly spiritual, and you'll have people in the community that don't want you to be there. Acts 9 and 23, the Bible says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Acts 14, 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. I mean, at one moment, the people at Lystra were saying, the gods have come, the gods have come, and they're bowing down to Paul and Barnabas, and they're making sacrifice to them. And then the Jews came from Antioch, and they persuaded the people, and they stirred up the people, and they took Paul, and they stoned him with stones and threw him outside the city, supposing that he had been dead, Acts chapter 14. I'm just telling you, one minute they were going to worship him, and the next minute they were stoning him. People can be fickle. I've had guys tell me over the years, preacher, I want you to know something right now. I'd take a bullet for you. And some of those same men now would put one in me if they could. People are fickle. Now I want you to understand tonight that every one of us must come to a place where we say, God has ordained that I serve Him, that I serve Him in truth, and God has called me to do this work, and I'm not going to let people push me away from that which God has ordained. And so I want you to notice that he says, first of all here, regarding this matter of people not moving him, he said he continued serving faithfully. Notice in verse 19, he said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. The word serving is in the present participle. It means he didn't just occasionally serve God. He didn't just go out soul winning at Easter time. He didn't just get involved at missions time. I mean, this man was constantly serving God. Some people were up, some people were down. Some people were there, some people were gone. But Paul said, I'm not going to let my life be just going up and down like a thermometer. I'm going to be the thermostat around here. I'm going to set the temperature around here. I'm going to be faithful to the glory of God. And I want you to know why. Verse 19, serving, notice what it says, serving the Lord. Would you say that with me? Serving the Lord. Over time, you're going to find who serves for the fear of man, who serves for the applause of man, and who is serving the Lord. And Paul said, I'm not going to let people set the temperature in my life. I am serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And I believe Paul was a servant-hearted leader. I believe if you'll read 1 Thessalonians 2 and 7, you'll find that he was gentle among the church at Thessalonica, that he was affectionately desirous of them. He was a servant in their midst. I once heard of a pastor who subscribed to the dictatorial method of leadership, but his church canceled his subscription. I believe we see in Paul a servant-hearted leader. People were up, people were down. Sometimes they remembered him, sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they bowed down to him, sometimes they threw rocks at him, but he was not serving them, he was serving the Lord as he served them, you see. He continued serving with humility. with compassion. Notice he says in verse 31, with many tears. And notice for 3 years he ceased not to warn them, every one of them, night and day. So he continued serving. And then not only that, he continued sowing. Notice the Bible says in verse number 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He said, listen, I kept back nothing from you. Notice his manner. He says, publicly and from house to house. And as we saw the picture this morning of Ephesus, we learned that there were the sealed houses, the beautifully tiled houses with tile mosaics on the walls, and with running water and sewage systems and beautiful homes in Ephesus. And then there were the homes on the other side of the track, and there were the homes down by the Celsus Library and by the temple to the goddess Diana. And there were all kinds of homes and all kinds of neighborhoods. And Paul did not select just a particular type. He didn't have a Saddleback Sam mentality. He didn't have a prototype of, I'm going to reach 30-somethings. I'm going to reach 40-somethings. Hey, if you haven't figured this out by now, people of every age and ethnic background are lost and dying and on their way to hell and deserve the chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, we're just going to go publicly and from house to house. Dr. Curtis Hudson once said, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience. We live in a day where a lot of times we think if we have a little nice website, and if we have a little nice little band, and if we have a little nice black auditorium and some certain type of lighting package, and if we get it all just set up and just send out some Bing emails here and there, that boom, the church is going to grow. I'm going to tell you something. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus has said to his church, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. And Paul said, I went publicly and from house to house, and nothing, not a computer, not a robophone machine, not a website, nothing will ever take the place of one Christian telling someone else about Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So his manner was just publicly and from house to house. And then notice his message in verse 21. Repentance, a change of mind, a volitional willful turning, repentance toward God and faith in Christ Jesus alone. And what a tremendous blessing to think tonight that Paul the Apostle would say, I don't know what's going to happen to me on my next leg of the journey, but I know this, I will not let people set the direction, I will let God set the direction. People will not move me. So oftentimes you turn this up, please, sir. So oftentimes I hear about people, and especially these ones right here, thank you. I hear about people who get offended. By the way, dear ma'am, if you're easily offended, it may be an indication you need to grow in the Spirit. Spiritual people can take a potentially big problem and make it small. Small Christians, immature Christians, take a little thing and make it big. You can help me tonight with an amen now and then. You can talk to me. It's okay. And a lot of times you meet Christians, they get so offended. A lot of times you meet pastors, they've been hurt, they've been offended. And I understand, I've been hurt. I understand these things happen in the ministry. But there comes a place where you have to determine, look it, I am not going to let the reaction, the lack of reaction, the presence of reaction of somebody change me, my address, my doctrine, my conviction. I didn't come here to serve him or her. I came here to serve God, and I will not let people move me from doing what God called me to do. None of these things move me. I was out door knocking a couple years ago, and I knocked on a man's door, and I said, hi, I'm Paul Chaplin. I started talking to him about the church. Before I could hardly get it out, he said, we're Catholic, and he slammed the door. And that doesn't happen to me a lot, but it happened that day, sure as a whistle. And so I kind of a little bit stunned by it, and I just went on to the next door and started knocking on some more doors and so forth. And it was probably a couple months later. I was standing in the lobby of our church and shaking hands after church, and a man came up to me, and he began to talk to me a little bit. And he said, do you remember me? And people ask me that. I'm telling you, every state of the union, people ask me that. People I went to college with. And people, do you remember me, you know, 30 years ago when I was skinny and had hair? Do you remember me? And I'm like, no, I don't remember you. And you don't probably remember me. But they asked that question. I said, sir, I don't remember you. And he said, well, do you remember being in Palmdale and knocking on a door and someone telling you they were Catholic and slamming the door on your face? I said, it's coming back to me. And he said to me, I'm so ashamed. He said, when you knocked on my door, I was so backslidden that I didn't know what else to say. The first thing that came to my mind was, I'm a Catholic. And he said, Pastor Chapel, we're not Catholic. We were saved by Baptist missionaries in the Philippines 20 years ago. But I was just so backslidden that I just said that and slammed the door. And he said, my wife and I have been attending now the last few weeks, and we were wondering if you would allow us to be baptized and become members of this church. And I said, no way. No, I didn't say that. I said, sure, we'd love to have you come and get baptized. And they got baptized the next week, and they got up in the choir. And they started going out soul winning. And I remember we had the spiritual leadership conference that year, and Brother Gibbs preached the final message and gave a plea for full-time ministry. And I mean, just dozens of people came, and they were surrendering their lives for full-time ministry. And I looked down, and I saw this man. His name's Francis. I saw him down there praying, and he came up to me after church, and he said, Pastor, I need to have an appointment with you first thing in the morning. And I thought about that for a minute. And you have to understand, when you have a conference like that, normally Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday night, if I get 3 hours of sleep, that's a real boom night of sleep. It's normally maybe a couple hours of sleep a night for hosting a conference like that. And I'm telling you, you don't want counsel from me on the Thursday morning after the conference. I mean, you could come in and say, Pastor, I'm just really suicidal today. And I'd say, okay. Just not a good time for counsel. I said, Francis, I'm not going to be ready for counsel tomorrow. I said, how about Saturday? He said, okay. He came in Saturday. And Brother Gibson, he said, Pastor Chapel, he said, I don't know anything about the ministry. He said, I don't really know exactly what happened in my heart Wednesday night. He said, I know I'm 57 years old, but I believe God's called me to be a missionary. He said, I don't need to go around asking for money like the other missionaries. I've got two businesses that are running fine. They can pay the way. He said, what do I do? I said, even though you're 57, you've got to get your doctrine. I said, I want you to register at West Coast Baptist College for at least 1 year of Bible doctrine. And so he did, and he graduated at age 58 from West Coast Baptist College. Then I said, I want you to work with a missionary for a year and get experience over there in the Philippines. And he said, I want to go to a city called Zamboanga. He said, no Americans go there. It's where the Abu Sayyaf are and all the Muslim terrorists. He said, that's where I'm going to go. And I got a text from him some months ago. And he said, Pastor Chapel, I want to let you know that our very first service here in the Philippines, we had 78 people in attendance at our church. And I'm here to tell you, the Bible still says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And the question tonight is, what is it going to take to get you to move? Well, somebody slammed their door in my face. I'm not going out soul winning anymore. And nobody thanked me for the solo. And their kid bit my kid. And no one ever thanks me. And what's it going to take to get you to quit? Paul said, I will not let those Jews lying in wait stop me from doing what God has called me to do. Sometimes a preacher might say, well, that other preacher wasn't friendly about me, and he said this about me, so I'm just going to quit fundamentalism. You can't quit fundamentalism and still be true to the Word of God. Fundamentalism's not a club. It's a Bible doctrine position. You can't let people push you away from truth. None of these things will move me. I've been disappointed by some of the best. I've had people of all sorts, from preachers I respected to members of our church that I love, many times disappoint me. I'm talking about disappointing things. I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about failures. I'm talking about petty attitudes. But I've got to remind you tonight, I'm not serving based upon their reaction or their approval. I am serving the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. People will not move me. Notice secondly, Paul the Apostle tells us, problems will not move me. Does this speaker right here work, brother? Turn this thing up right here, if you wouldn't mind. I got to have a voice to preach tomorrow, too. Paul the Apostle said, people will not move me. Secondly, problems will not move me. Notice in verse 22, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now, first he had to deal with the people, the Jews. Now he's going to deal with the problems or the things that will befall me there. He said, I don't know what will befall me. He says in verse 23, I know bonds and afflictions abide me. He said, I know there's going to be some problems, some bonds, some afflictions, some difficult things. Now I'm going to tell you something. We don't know about tomorrow. We know who holds tomorrow, but we don't know what the trials might be tomorrow. I'm going to tell you something. There will be trials tomorrow. And you've got to determine, I'm not going to let these things move me. 30 years ago, when I went to the little town of Lancaster, California, I didn't know there'd be a day when picketers would stand outside our church and tell people, stay away from this church. I didn't know there'd be such a thing as bloggers that would want to blog about their heretical, ungodly, critical opinion. I didn't know there'd be so many times that we'd have a funeral service and have to take families down to the graveyard. I didn't know we'd deal with so much cancer and sickness and difficulty. I didn't know there'd be such criticism from within and from without. But I do know that the Holy Ghost has witnessed and is witnessing in the city of Lancaster. And I do know that several thousands of people have been saved and 15,000 people have been baptized and nearly 10,000 people heard the gospel preached last Sunday morning. I don't know the things that might befall you tomorrow, but I know God is already in your tomorrow and He's witnessing in your city right now. And there's somebody waiting for you to tell them about Jesus Christ even right now, tonight. I'm saying tonight, you can't let the problems move you. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse number 22. Now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. If you're taking notes, write this down. He was bound. He was bound. Now, the Bible commentators are split as to whether he was bound in his spirit or bound of the Holy Spirit of God. But I believe that God graciously used the Apostle Paul either in his directive or his permissive will. And personally, as I study this context, the word bound is in the passive voice, indicating that Paul did not bind himself, but that there was another performing an act upon him. And I personally believe it was the Holy Spirit of God that bound him up, that burdened him to go to Jerusalem. In fact, Acts 23:11 says, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So I want you to see one of the reasons that problems would not move him is because this man was bound of God to do, or may we say he was called of God to do what he was doing. I'm telling you right now, if you're a preacher that's a mama called and papa sent, or if you're a man that's here just to keep your wife happy, or if you're a teenager that's here because your parents drug you in, then when you turn 18, you'll be gone. And sir, when you get in the flesh, you'll be gone. And preacher, when it's hard, you'll be gone. But if you're bound tonight, I mean you're saved, I mean you're filled with the Spirit, I mean you're a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist by conviction tonight, it's going to take a little more than a little problem or someone who left the church or something the preacher said to get you to leave because, hey, you're bound to do what God called you to do. God give us some preachers that are bound tonight. Not only was he bound, he was burdened. Here was a man that had a great burden. Look at verse 22. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I want you to notice the phrase, I go bound in the Spirit. Now, preachers, get this. This was more than a mental strategy. And I said it this morning, these church planters, if I can get just this website, if I can get a guy who can play the band just right, create the mood, just write funny jokes and five little principles here and two principles there, if I can just get the strategy, then it's all going to come together. Now, I'm talking to my own son who's going to start a church. And I believe in strategy. I've been strategizing for 30 years to reach a community for Christ. But gentlemen, what you need is not a strategy. What you need is the anointing of God upon your life. What you need is the almighty power of the Holy Spirit to come down. And I'm talking about a power that the band cannot bring. I'm talking about a power that the decor cannot bring. I'm talking about a power that your little mini skirt singer can't bring. I'm talking about the power of Almighty God. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit falling and bringing conviction. And I'm saying Paul was bound in the Spirit. Acts 18:5, and when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified said to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Paul wrote to the church at Rome just before he began his final journey, and he said, here's my burden, Romans 9 and 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, listen, if I could, I would die myself that these people could be saved. God, give us pastors. Give us soul winners that are bound in the Spirit, that are burdened in the Spirit to see people saved in this way. We had a man a couple of years ago came to our church, and I was standing out shaking hands after church, and they walked up to me, a very sharp young couple, in fact, probably in their mid-30s, and very sharp dress and attitude, and just walked with some dignity about them. And I shook their hands and welcomed them to our church, and I was trying to ascertain their ethnic background. You say, were you profiling? Yes, I was profiling. You say, why? Because I wanted to see them get saved. I like to find out. They got a Catholic background. They got a Muslim background. They got a nothing background. Good soul winners are profiling all the time, trying to figure out what verse do I got to pull out for this guy and for this guy. And I said, tell me. He told me his name, Arash. I said, tell me, where are you folks from? He said, well, we're from Iran. I said, wonderful. I said, how long have you been in America? He said, one day. I said, how did that happen? How did you get here just yesterday? He said, we were in Zurich on our vacation. We went to the U.S. Embassy and we told them we had a relative in America. We asked if we could go visit America. And 1 hour later, they stamped our passport and we were on our way to America. Now, I don't know about you. That just blew my mind, frankly. That's even before Donald Trump and all the rest of it. You know, it just amazes me. And here they were. And their nephew had been saved at our public school Bible club a few weeks prior and was so on fire for God that he told Arash and Sarami that they needed to come and hear about Jesus Christ like he did. So their first day in the United States of America, they were in a Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist church. He said, now every day since kindergarten and school, we begin our day by making a pledge. And we pledge every day that we hate America, we hate Israel, and we hate Christianity. But he said, you know, since about junior high, I've been asking myself, why do I hate Christianity? Why do we have to hate all these things? And he said, I've actually been very curious about Christianity. And thank you for what you said today. Brother Gabe Rule went over to their house a couple of days later, went through the entire gospel message, and by the time he finished, that young couple had prayed to receive Christ as their Savior. And we recognized the unique opportunity, and we knew that they would be in the States for a short period of time, and we began discipling them, and we took them through English classes, and took them through essentially a one-year Bible doctrines course over the next 9 months that they were with us, and finally the day came, and they said, we've got to go back to our country, and we wept and prayed, and he said, I don't know if I'll be able to text or email. The technology is such that I don't want to put my family at risk. And just to witness is a death wish. And he said, pray that we have wisdom and power. And off they went. I didn't hear anything from them for months and months, maybe a year and a half. A couple Sunday nights ago, I was preaching on a Sunday night, Brother Haynes. And it was one of those nights where I just felt like I hadn't connected real well. Just felt like I was not a very good preacher that night. And you know how you feel most every Sunday night, Brother Haynes, like that, you know. And I was just feeling that way, like, man, I don't know how it really went tonight, you know. And I was walking out, and I wasn't having a pity party. I just thought, I could have done better. And I looked up, and at the very back of the auditorium, there's this face of this man. And then I realized who it was. It was this man from Iran. And I hastened my step, and I went up to him, and we embraced, and I said his name. I said, how in the world did you get here? He said, well, you know, your President Obama lifted the sanctions on Iran. I said, yeah, I know all about that. So now I can come to get supplies for my company. And that was like the only one minute way I've ever agreed with anything President Obama's done in recent years. And I said, well, man, the guy's here. And Brother Gabe and I took him to the restaurant over at our Walther Center, and we sat down, and we said, tell us how you're doing. He said, oh. He said, it's been a challenge. He said, every time I talk about Jesus to people, they're afraid, and they say, no. They don't want to be killed, Pastor Chapel. But he said, my mother, in our home, I talked with her and talked with her, and she accepted Jesus as her Savior. And my father accepted Jesus as his Savior. And my brother accepted Jesus as his Savior. And then he said, I have shared the complete gospel of Jesus with over 1,000 people. Pray that they would be saved. Here's a man saying, I'm not going to let problems move me. I know I could die for this, but I will not be moved from the calling of God on me to tell others about Jesus Christ. Some of you have let far less keep you from soul winning. Far less keep you from serving. Paul said, I will not let people move me. I will not let problems move me from what God has bound, what God has burdened me to do. I will not stop compassionately serving. And then I want you to notice finally, and perhaps most importantly, and I beg your attention for the next few moments. Paul said, I will not let people move me. I will not let problems move me. But thirdly, Paul said, I will not let pride move me. I will not let pride move me. Now notice verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Please say that phrase with me. Ready, begin. Neither count I my life dear to myself. One more time. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now please listen. Tragically, most men do not leave the ministry because of people problems or because of ministry problems. Most people leave the ministry because of self problems. Idolatry is not a problem in the ministry. It is the problem in the ministry. The worship of self. So we try to create environments where everyone can have all that self wants and add God into it. But when there comes a point in time for the modern day Christian to abandon self, they choose to abandon God. Paul said, I cannot count my life dear unto myself. And often we start our Christian life with an awe of God, but the idol of self is always present. And sometimes the idol of self begins to dwarf over and shadow over the awe that we're supposed to have, the fear of Almighty God. And sometimes we have to face the fact that the greatest danger to our ministry is the overvalue we place on self. We live in a society of self. Self magazine, self promotion, image management, my idea. We have got to get back to God's will and God's calling and God's identity in Jesus Christ and death to self and the crucified life. We have got to come back there, or pride will cause us to be left out of the ministry. The people problems may not get you, the issues may not get you, but you can remove yourself from ministry by counting your life dear unto yourself. Now notice the reckoning of Paul. It's an accounting term, if you will. Neither count I my life dear. Paul is an accountant here, examining his assets and liabilities, and he is deciding, listen, that he himself is his greatest liability. I am my own greatest ministry liability. And he says, neither do I count my life dear unto myself. And herein lies the greatest problem that we face, and that is that we think of ourselves more than we should. Our image, our coolness, our manifestation, our presentation. It's just human nature. It's with all of us. And Paul said, I've got to come to that place if I'm not going to be moved, when I don't count myself more highly than I should. Someone once asked Winston Churchill, doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing? Churchill said, it's quite flattering. But whenever I feel that way, I must also remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be much larger. You see, the ministry is not all about us. So let me share these final thoughts with you first. Paul did not value his own will over God's ministry. Verse 24, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He did not count or value his own will over God's ministry. In fact, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Understand, please, that it is our privilege to teach the Sunday school class. It's our privilege to sing in the choir. It's our privilege to be the under-shepherd in the New Testament church, which is the bride of Jesus Christ, which is to be chaste and holy as the very habitation of God. My friend, I don't want to mess up the wonderful work of God because of self-love. And often we view ourselves with such importance. I had a fellow tell me one time, excuse me for saying this, a very obese and disheveled and undisciplined man telling me, my wife doesn't know what she's got in me. And I thought to myself, boy, he's got the gift of imagination. But that's how we often view ourselves. This church doesn't know what they've got in me. My husband doesn't realize, and Pastor Haynes doesn't realize what he's got in me. And I want to tell you tonight, the only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. And we've got to come back to the cross and realize that but for the grace of God, we are absolutely nothing. We are sinners, lost and undone, and on our way to hell. And we've got to come back to a gospel-centered life where we recognize that ministry is not about us. It is about Jesus Christ. He did not value himself over God's ministry. You see, pride, please hear me, pride is the root of compromise. Why do churches change when they should not change? Because we are valuing ourselves, our congregation, our ideology. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And I hear sometimes those on the left-leaning wing of fundamentalism saying, oh, they just live in the fear of man and the fear of criticism and all of that legalism. And yet the fact of the matter is that with all of their coolness, they're living in the fear of men, just a different brand of men. But it's still the fear of men that is causing them to move and move and move. And you see, when we count our lives dear unto ourselves, then we want to blend in. We want to be accepted. Some people want to be accepted by wearing a tie and having banaka and stomping and snorting. Some people want to be accepted by being cool on the other end. I don't care what your tools are in your quest for acceptance. If it's about you and it's not about God, you will not stay in the ministry. You will be moved. It might be a teenager taking their first drink for acceptance. It might be a young man saying a bad word for acceptance. It might be a preacher trying to blend in with a preacher crowd or with the worldly crowd. I don't care what your methodology is. If it's about you, it's destined to fail. Oh, it may be the pastor adapting to a worldly philosophy of ministry in order to find acceptance and in order to find growth. And we're seeing this today. Many young men, they try the soul winning route. They try the gospel singing route. They try the preaching route, and they don't get past 30 or 40, and they feel as a failure in man's eyes. And so because of their self-driven desire, they shift to a philosophy, hoping to find some form of growth. And may I remind you tonight, it's never been about growth, and it's always been about God. And it is required of a man that he be found faithful to the Word of God. Pride is the root of all compromise. Pride is the root of all contention. Why do Christians argue? Why do preachers argue? Because when we value self more highly than we ought to, We have to put others down in order to lift ourselves up. Only by pride cometh contention. You study the Gospel of Luke. You go to Luke chapter 9. Jesus comes to his disciples and he says to them, I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up. Not in the sense of his glory at this text. He's saying, I'm going to die. He says, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. He kept trying to tell his disciples this. They wanted to rule and reign, you know, because it was all about them. And he says, I'm going to be delivered in the hands of men. I'm about to die. Remember, I've been telling you about it 3 days, and I've been telling you about it. And right after he says that in Luke 9, they begin to ask this question, Lord, who will be the greatest in your kingdom? Who'll be the greatest? Am I the greatest? Am I the greatest? That's as if Brother Ermler came up to me tonight and said, hey, Pastor, pray for me. They did an x-ray and they found a tumor and they're just telling me it's, you know, not looking good. And I said, hey, Josh, want to go to Magic Mountain tomorrow? And you'd say, how much of an idiot can someone be? That's how far off the disciples were, because ministry was about their opportunity to become somebody. It was not about being with Jesus Christ. And because of that, there was this constant contention amongst them. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? In fact, finally, John came to Jesus and said, Lord, we saw this one casting out devils in thy name, but we forbade him. The problem was not orthodoxy. The problem was not doctrine. The problem, simply stated, was that this guy wasn't in their group and that he was starting to get a little crowd, perhaps, and John was threatened by that. And rather than rejoicing in another man's blessing, he had to put that man down and forbid him in his pharisaical pride and say, Lord, hey, we know we're the greatest. He can't do anything great because he's not in our club. Pride. Pride will cause compromise and contention. Paul said, I'm not going to value my will over God's work. And secondly, Paul said, I'm not going to value myself over Christ's message. Now we're almost done, but look at verse 24. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And notice this, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, which is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, I am nothing, and the gospel is everything. Philippians 3 and 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But the things which were gained to me, those I counted for loss, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them dung that I may win Christ. And we're never going to reach this city, and you're never going to reach this town if it's all about you. It's got to be about the abandonment of you. It's got to be about the death of you. It's got to be about the death of me. It can't be about you and me and image management. It can't be about how we're perceived. It can't be about all the exterior. We've got to come back to the place of saying, hey, it's not about me. I don't count my life dear unto myself. What matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I'm thankful I serve a Savior who did not move. He could have called 10,000 angels and said, take me away. But he voluntarily, vicariously died upon the cross. He would not move. I am the Lord. I change not. And I want to ask you tonight, what's it going to take to get you to move to Idaho or move to a new doctrine or somehow get out of the will of God? I want to tell you, Paul said, I'm not going to let people move me. I'm not going to let problems move me. I'm not going to let my pride move me. Along the way, none of these things will move me. People just move too easily. Addresses, philosophies, position, it just seems people are so easily moved. One old songwriter said, I shall not be moved like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I guess I'm starting to be a little more older. I keep telling my people I'm a young pastor. They keep saying amen, so I'm going to keep saying it as long as they say amen. I'll be 54 years old in a few days. Now, I've tried to be somewhat innovative in my day, I suppose, from the standpoint of trying to reach our community and not bending truth. But when it's all said and done, 30 years later, I'm just a God-called preacher who preaches Sunday morning and Sunday night and lots of Wednesday nights like I'm preaching to you now, and we sing songs like we sang tonight, and I'm just kind of in that cut feeling like the preacher is the man of God and the house of worship is where we meet God. And when I go visit my mayor, I don't dress down. When I have my congressman in my office next week, I'm not going to wear my flip-flops. I'm just saying I'm a little bit of that old mold. I just happen to believe that this thing of the habitation of God is a holy thing. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I've just kind of come to the place of saying there's a lot of movement, there's a lot of change, but I found my rut. My rut is Jesus, and I want to stay there, and I want to preach the old-fashioned gospel without compromise. And someone else may do it a little differently, I suppose. That's why we're independent Baptists. But I want to tell you something tonight. Find your rut, your God-called place, and say, I will not be moved. Some of you ought to get in this church and say, nothing's pushing me out of here. Get into your class, nothing's pushing me out of here. Get to that city and say, nothing's pushing me out of here. No one, nothing, not even my own pride. And some of you wives ought to say to your husband, honey, hang in there. And when he's getting discouraged and nobody loves me and everybody hates me, I'm going to go to the garden and eat worms. You help that man stay where God wants him to stay. I will not be moved. I remember back in 1996, our church had grown in 94 by 500, 95 by 400. Man, it was a ride. I mean, things were just booming. We were trying to disciple people. We didn't have a formal discipleship. We had people at our house, and we told them, we're Baptist, B-A-P-T-I-S-T, and we went through it. And we don't support the World Council. We're not a part of a convention. We don't want our tithes to support men questioning the Word of God. By the way, that's still an issue. We were teaching them what we were, but it was just all happening so fast, we couldn't get them grounded fast enough. And 1996 came, and there was a group of those that had come into the church, and after a while of hearing preaching, and after a while of talking about building buildings and giving, and after a while of talking about being a Baptist and the bride of Christ is holy and whatever, they began to think, you know, this was exciting for a while. And, you know, back when he had Dan Quayle here and some of these other events, that was interesting, but just him yelling at us, I don't know. And you can sometimes sense when there's two or three that just the spirit's not right. Now, I remember Christmas of 1996. Someone rang our doorbell, and I went to open the door. Merry Christmas. No one was there. I looked down, and there was a letter. Maybe it's a Christmas card. It wasn't a Christmas card. It was a letter from some people, including one man I'd led to Christ. I thought, I hope. We're tired of this church, tired of this preaching, this old-fashioned style. We don't like you, where you live, what you drive, what your children wear. Nothing was spared in a 10-page letter. And just to spread the holiday cheer, they sent one to all 32 deacons, too. I remember going over by the fireplace that morning, and I know I was wrong. I know I was thinking of myself too much, but I began to weep. I began to call out to God. The devil kind of jumped on my shoulder. You know, they're right, and probably this is the end of everything. It's kind of a rough Christmas. In fact, the next year, my youngest son, Matthew, said, "Now you're not going to cry all day like you did last year, are you?" There have been a lot of moments in our 30-year pastorate. There have been deep, dark nights in the cancer ward. There have been days when our building budgets came over budget by millions. There have been opportunities when people tried to push and problems were too big. And sometimes when I thought too highly of my own self. But by the grace of God, 30 years later, the gospel is still being preached. And I just wanted to challenge you tonight to come to say, Lord, I don't want any of these things to move me. Help me not to be so easily affected by what people say. Help me not to be so easily affected by the problems. And Lord, help me not to be so caught up in my coolness that I don't take the stand I'm supposed to take. Help me to be willing to look like a fool and to count it all as dung that I may win Christ. Friend, tonight, I don't know if the devil's trying to push you to move to another location or push you to a progressive philosophy or false doctrine, but could I just encourage you tonight? Forsake not the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Forsake not your friends or your father's friends. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I shall not be moved. In what way is God speaking to you tonight to solidify you so that generations from now someone will say he was like a tree planted by the water? He just didn't move. Father, put some roots down tonight. Help us that we would not be moved. Lord, get some preachers some deep roots and some church members some deep roots. And help us not to be moved, Lord. Help us to be faithful, humbling ourselves and going forward in the Spirit. Our heads are bowed. I'm going to ask the piano to play. And would you stand, please? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. If you need to make a decision about not moving, I just invite you now. I need to make a decision about people, pride, problems. I'm not going to move. I am not going to move. I shall not be moved. None of these things move me. The devil wants you to move, my friend. Father, I pray your grace, your all-sufficient grace, would help us to abound in every good work. I pray that you would help us to abound rather than to move. Put that spiritual spring in our step to go forward tonight. Help us, Lord, to die to self, pride, problems, people. Help us to be alive to you in the power of the resurrected Christ. Help churches to stay true and faithful. Help preachers and church members to not be moved. Thank you for loving us and being patient with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May God help us to be steadfast. Say it with me. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to mention a couple of products that we have on the back table, and I'm not as good of a salesman as my friend Brother Willette, but I'm going to just mention a few things that might be of help to you. Any family that has young children, I've given lots of these away. If you cannot afford it, I'll give you one. Making homework. Brother Scott Wendell, who's a godly, one of the most well-read men in our movement, said this was the best book on the home he'd ever read, and I appreciated his words on that. And I just tell you, if our church has been mightily blessed and we've seen some great days, and if it never grew another number or never built another building, I think the greatest joy of my ministry is the fact that I have four children serving Christ tonight and married in ministry. And we made some mistakes along the way, but I tried to put in this book the biblical principles that God blessed. And some of the topics: the power of a parent's influence, developing your child's gifts, respect is correct, cultivating contentment in a consumerist culture, what's so specific about gender, exposing the dangers of media, taming the media monster. Parents, I want to encourage you to get that book and use it. Here's another new book, Out of Commission, Getting Every Christian Back to the Great Commission. Here's a book about soul winning. Every chapter has a story of someone who's been saved. And here's an emphasis on the making Christ's last command your first priority. And it's a wonderful resource to help you in soul winning. Here's a daily devotional. Many of you have these. We have three different types. This one's entitled A Word to the Wise, 366 Daily Devotions. And encourage you to pick that up and enjoy it. Many people are using that, and God's using it in lives all around the world. We have a lot of mini books. I have our newest mini book, which is a biblical philosophy of music. I'd encourage you to get a copy of that book and read it. And several godly musicians and pastors helped me with the book. And it's a clear statement on spiritual music that brings a spiritual kind of fruit. And I'd encourage you to read it. It's unashamedly from my heart, and I believe scripturally balanced and lovingly presented. It'll speak to the issue of the rock style music and how it quenches God in the church. It'll speak to the balance issue that there may be a song that has sound doctrine and dominant melody and maybe it's newer and it's wonderful to use it like we heard tonight, and just some principles for what kind of music you should hear. Here's a little book for those of you trying to lead someone to Christ presently, Paid in Full. It's a mini presentation of the gospel in book form, a great tool for people that you're witnessing to. Here's a 90-day devotional called Renew, a good gift for a friend, giving them something from the Word of God. I like to read biographies. I've read the biographies of dozens of great preachers and missionaries, even business people. And here's the biography of a great hero of our day, Dr. Don Sisk, who founded the church that is still to this day the largest Baptist church in Japan, who has preached the gospel in 86 countries. He's the director of the missions department at West Coast Baptist College, written by my dear friend, Brother Kerry Schmidt, The Life Story of Don Sisk. If you like to read biographies, you'd love that book. My wife's books are back there. This one here is entitled The Choice is Yours, Life Happens, Making Right Decisions is Your Choice. And so here's a book that would be encouragement to some of you ladies. Another little booklet she just wrote entitled Save the Day, How to Apply God's Wisdom to Life's Daily Struggles. And so I hope you'll stop by. We brought a bunch of these materials. Might be a blessing. Preachers, if you'd like to buy a bulk of something, tell Brother Rule. We've got some curriculum back there and some other things, and he'll be glad to help you with the price for that. Is that all the announcements, Brother Rule? Pastor, again, thank you for a wonderful day of hosting us and encouraging us. God bless you.
I don't know about you, but I was moved by the Spirit of God not to move in our position and in our practice. I'm so thankful that Pastor Chapel was ever able to be here. Pastor, can I get you to go back there with Gabe, and we want to stop by and just tell him how much we appreciate him being here. Let me just say to every pastor here, make sure that if you're moving, it's God's moving. And many of you who... every time he was preaching, Brandon, I'm sorry, I just kept thinking of you, and I thought, man, you're pastoring for 4 months. You hear all that, you may be like, I may want to be a car salesman. I don't know if I can, But I will tell you this, after being here for almost 12 years, it's worth it. It's worth it all. It's worth every problem. It's worth every person walking out of your church. It's worth all the criticism that you'll ever get. It's worth good people saying bad things and doing even worse. There's nothing like serving God. There's just nothing like it. And I'm thankful that for the last dozen years or so, our church has let me grow up and let me make mistakes and stayed here and just said, we love you and nobody's perfect. And let's just grow in grace together. And that's what it's all about. It's time for all of us from the Sunday school to the nursery to the pastor to get over ourselves. and to start getting on to better things, or better one thing, and that is the gospel. And so we appreciate the message tonight. What a one thing I love about Pastor Chappell is that whether he's preaching to 15, Brother Gibson, or whether he's preaching to 15,000, it's the same. And we can appreciate that. So praise the Lord for that. Thank you again, pastors, for being here, and thank you for coming. Thank you for letting us serve you. And I'm going to have Brother Gibson come, if you will, and just close out the day. And it's been wonderful to have you, and I'm glad you got to see your grandbabies today and your son. And we appreciate his faithfulness up in Auberry. The metropolis of Auberry is I guess it's east of Fresno, is that where it is? Northeast of Fresno. And he said he came over in about 2.5 hours or so. And he came because he wanted to be a part of this, and I'm thankful for that. I'm really humbled that he would come, and I'm thankful for his faithfulness. How long have you been there, Brother Gibson? 20 years. Is your anniversary this year or last year? Last year. Thanks for being faithful for 2 decades to your people, and thanks for lending us your son. Close us in a word of prayer, and I want to encourage you to go back to the book table. If you're a part of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, find one of these pastors that are here and just say, hey, thanks for serving. Thanks for coming to being a part today, and we want to have another one of these maybe in another year or so. And so God bless you for being here. It's been a great day, and let's ask God's blessing on our evening.
Say real quick, thank you, Brother Haynes, for hosting us today. It's been great. And all the ladies and all the gentlemen that did a lot of work, so thank you very much. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be in this place today, this morning, as well as this evening. We are so glad that we have a Savior that we look to that sustains us and that carries us through, certainly is patient with us. We thank you for the Word of God being preserved for us, that we can learn from it. We thank you for this church and their gracious hosting of us today. Bless them for that. We thank you for the preaching and the teaching we heard this morning and all those that sacrificed to be here. Father, I pray that as we leave this place tonight, we would have you on our hearts, that you would be our all, that it all be about you, and that these precious eternal truths would linger in our hearts throughout the evening, tomorrow, and in all the days ahead. And may we be built up from it and glorify you because of it. I pray that you take us all home safely tonight, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.